Acts chapter 26 this evening. Acts chapter 26. Brother Tim, I do appreciate the exit ramp. Thank you for the offer. Just feel as though God would like me in my place tonight. Acts chapter 26. Would you have it if you stand with me? Tonight I'm going to preach a little bit of a different message. One that's not so much, although it is, centrality based on Bible. But it's more of an applicable message concerning who we are and who we display ourselves to be. Concerning we as God's children, what do I portray? What's my personification as a child of the living God? Because I know we think about it a lot. But many times do we think about it enough to change what it is about me that I feel, see, or maybe others see, that should be changed about me. We don't like change. And we're pretty prideful people within ourselves. But sometimes pride is a facade. It's a cover-up. Because sometimes we display ourselves prideful in who we are because we're struggling with liking who we are. But we're not willing to take the necessary measures to change who we are. And tonight I just want to take a little bit of an idea and a thought and challenge you a little bit on your personification as a child of the living God. Look at verse 1 of Acts chapter 6 with me. Or 26, I apologize. The Bible says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. He said, I think myself happy, King Agrippa. Because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews. Especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation, Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. God, I pray for a few moments this evening. God, I thank you for the blessing of music, Lord God. I thank you for the blessing of song. I'm thankful, Lord God, the way that a godly message-filled song can move our hearts, even prepare those hearts. Lord, I just ask this evening that you would do your work. Lord God, relative to exactly what Brother Tim Jewell just stated in some of his announcements and thoughts, without even him realizing, Lord God, how parallel it was and is to that which you've laid upon my heart for this evening. So Spirit, I know you're here with us tonight. Lord, I want to stay out of the way. I want to do what you expect me to do, what you've commissioned me to do. And then, Lord God Almighty, I will gladly step out of the way so that you can do what you most profoundly do. I commit it to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the way I see myself will be more than likely the way others see me as well. The manner in which I present myself, hold my demeanor, my countenance, all has a tremendous amount to do with the way others view me. So by the ones who do not know me, they are given even a vision simply by visually seeing me. You see, we have a tendency to place so much emphasis on our physical appearance that we many times fail to realize the significance of our inner appearance and personality when making an impression on others. I'll give you a little bit of an example. How many of you have ever known someone who was so concerned about their physical appearance, but as a person, they were just an absolute delight to be around? Had a personality that would make even the most cynical smile. Just an individual full of joy. But they were so concerned about their outer physical appearance that they began to do something about it. Now allow me to say, right from the launch in the beginning, doing something about the way I look, if I do not like the way I look, is a good thing. And we will get to that in a moment. But I'm speaking about the individual that becomes so invested in the way that they look on the outside that it steals the way they are on the inside. Some of you are shaking your head in affirmation. You know what I speak of. The end result is worse than the beginning, to use a Bible term. Remember when Peter was talking about those who would once again become entangled in the ways of the world, and he used that very phrase in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, "For if after they are escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter," here's the phrase, "latter end is worse than the beginning." And we spoke of this a couple weeks ago in Sunday school. Or in Luke, in his gospel, speaking of the evil spirit that was cleaned out of a man, and because it, or he, and the void His banning being created was not replaced with something of value. He went out and claimed more worse than he, and the Bible says the last state of that man was worse than the first. Friend, they become so invested and obsessed in the way they look that they lose who they are. I ran into more of this than you would think. I would imagine quite possibly you do as well. Know a number of individuals that, let's use the subject of weight. Personal weight. They become so obsessed with losing weight that in the midst of it, they lost their bubbly joy. And I'll see that individual or speak to that individual after they've reached their certain many goals, and you would think that they'd be happy, and they're absolutely miserable. They have no joy about them. They have no personal edification and electrifying presence about them. And you think to yourself as you walk away, I liked them better when they were joyful. friendly, happy, bubbly, positive, and heavy. Because at least it seemed as though when they had the weight, they were joyful. Now they physically look better. It just doesn't seem like a very appealable person to be around. Because losing weight is not all they lost in the process. They lost who they were. They lost their personality. They lost their joy. Now understand, I say this with no person specifically in mind, but nor do I use the weight as the only example of what I speak of. I mean, this could literally be cast across the gamut this evening. Doesn't matter whether it's the way that I speak to others. Doesn't matter whether it's a portion of my personality I display to others. Doesn't matter. Watch this. It doesn't matter whether it's my attitude from the work that I hold or the job that I hold. Doesn't matter whether it's how much I weigh or don't weigh. Hey, doesn't matter whether I have hair or I don't. Amen. Listen, I don't care if it is the homely-looking lady that has such a precious spirit and personality about them, and they go out and they get a fashion makeover, and now they feel that they're God's gift to men. Or the individual that worked a real average-paying job and nailed an excellent paying position, earning lots of money, but forgot where they came from, and it destroys who they are. You can apply it in any way you'd like. The end result is still worse than the beginning. Friend, these situations, although, may I say right up front, before we even break this down, normally bettering myself is always a plus. But when it creates an individual that no one likes to be around, or again, watch this, my current position or state bothers me so much that I do not like myself, and therefore nobody else can like me either, is the subject that I would like to speak about this evening. I've not entered into some kind of secret psychological collegiate class, friend. I'm not trying to be some psychological study for a class project tonight. And bless God, I'm certainly not trying to be the next Dr. Phil. However, neighbor, please, this is something that affects more people than we would like to imagine. And we always look to the world's philosophy for the answers that actually God, in his word, has taught us all along. So if you'd be willing to lend me your heart for a few moments this evening, I'd like to preach a message with somewhat of a psychological twist. I've titled Altitude Accruement, based on an attitude assessment. I said an altitude accruement based on an attitude assessment. The word accruement is a less used word in our modern vernacular, but it means addition or increase. So how do I add more uplift to my personality by making an assessment of my attitude of who I am? And do I even like me? Because I'm certain we all have heard the saying, listen, how can others like me if I do not like myself? Friend, how can others like you if you don't first like yourself? And I want to take just a few moments this evening to help the individual who's trying to better themselves and who they are and what maybe even what they look like, all while bettering their personality that they're trying to personify. Amen. All of you have heard me use the statement more times than you'd probably like to ever hear again. But friend, attitude is everything. And if I don't have a good, a positive, a sweet, affirmative attitude, it affects everything about me and it affects everyone around me. Amen. And listen, whether you're on a quest to do better and be better and you have a positive attitude so that you can better that attitude about who you are, praise God. More power before you, Godspeed. I'll help you in any way I can. But if your attitude is so poor about who you are or what you think of yourself, and it's simply worsening because you're unwilling to change or make some differences to start within your attitude, to make some changes and alterations so that you can like yourself, people are just going to continue to dislike you. Why? Because you can't even like yourself. How can others? Amen. Now, maybe you yourself are not struggling with this. And I hope that you're not. And I would even guess to say that in this room, not too many are. But maybe you know someone who is. And you're simply trying to display Christ to them, and you're trying to help them work through this. And truthfully, you find yourself at a loss on how to do that. You ever try to work with somebody who has a very, very low self-esteem? You ever try to help that person build their confidence in who they are? I'm telling you, it's a daunting task. I've chosen our passage in Acts chapter 26 this evening because of the fact that maybe the greatest missionary to ever have graced the planet went through one of the greatest transitions ever recorded in the Word of God. And I think there's a great deal that we can learn from our friend Saul turned Paul if we just take the time to look. I'd ask you to draw down into one of the first statements we see Paul make in our passage this evening. Look at the first few verses in Acts chapter 26. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. And Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. Hey, Agrippa, I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to be able to stand before you today and make a testament for myself. I'm glad, Agrippa, for the opportunity to tell you about what God has made me. You say, well, that's not what it says, preacher. Oh, yes, it is. That's exactly what it says. I think myself happy, Agrippa. Now, if you know the story and you know the context and you know some of the background and history of Agrippa and Paul, you know that's exactly what Paul's saying. He's saying, King Agrippa, listen to me. You knew me and you knew of me before I am me of who stands here today. And let me take an opportunity to tell you who that is. I think myself happy. First question I desire to ask you and help you ask another, quite simply, if that's someone you're trying to help in this situation. Do I first like me? Do I first like me? Now, someone say, hey, well, that's a fine line between liking who one is and the arrogance about who they think they are. But friend, the reality is that the line is not nearly as fine as we would like to think it is. Now, what do I mean by that statement? Brethren, for me to honestly and humbly like who I am, it is first imperative for me to admit and accept who has blessed me to be and allowed me to become who I am. And that is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as I'm acknowledging who it is that have made me who I am so that I can like me, it's a little hard to be proud when I realize that I'm not the one that did work. Listen, if I'm willing to first admit and accept that because of Christ I am who I am, then it's hard, maybe impossible for me to ever, in his righteousness, correctly, while humbly, like me. Now, some people really like themselves, but humility is a word that can hardly pronounce, let alone live. That's pride. We call it arrogance and obnoxiousness. And you say, well, there you are, preacher. Nobody likes a person like that. Exactly. So I'd say that that person has something that they need to change as well, right? Hence, simply validating my point. I can actually like me so much in a pridefulness that nobody else will like me. And hence, because of that, I need to change. But I'm unwilling to change because I like myself so much because I'm so prideful. Are you getting the idea? And although they may well like themselves, nobody else does. And that's not at all what we want. Nor is it what I'm speaking of this evening. Drawing down on our Bible example this evening, Paul, as he's given an opportunity to address the false accusations against him for the witness of Jesus Christ, his first response to King Agrippa is by saying, I think myself happy, King Agrippa. Now, specifically, Paul is happy that he has an opportunity to profess to King Agrippa, who apparently knows Paul from a prior time, and tell him all of which has taken place in his life because of Jesus. But the underlying point that I'd like you to see this evening is Paul seems to like who he has become. And he goes on to express this to King Agrippa. He talks about who he used to be and the Pharisees that used to create havoc in the Church of the Living God, and how he was a leader in that movement, and how he went out to create just that havoc and drag individuals before courts and magistrates for professing the gospel of Christ. Now here's the point for the sake of time. When Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, it became pretty obvious that he had some major changes to make. And friend, he made those changes so that he would no longer be the person that he nor Christ liked very well. And friend, please listen to me. If you do not like you, or you know someone that does not like themselves, through the power of Christ, change that which you do not like for you and for Christ. Nobody else can do that but you. Amen? This is where that power of the indwelling Holy Ghost of God comes into understanding. We speak of it often. Brother Ian, at lunch today, we talked about priesthood of the believer. That's part of the priesthood of the believer power, brother. I have the ability through Christ to change who I am, because I don't necessarily like who I am, and it doesn't seem like others like who I am, because I can't like who I am. So I'm going to change who I am for the better. Amen. Christ and the Holy Spirit of God has given us the power necessary to make the changes we desire for us, to be a better person, to look a better way, think thoughts better than we do, and to learn to like myself so that others can also like that's pretty philosophical, preacher. No, that's just common sense. Amen? Do I first like me? And if I do not, change me for the better so I can like me. Amen? Friend, that is a change that is not going to just happen. Listen to me. I must make an effort to make it happen. I don't care if it's weight, looks, attitude, outlook, or personality. If I am unwilling to change what I do not like about me, I will never change. Period. Now that in a sense also incorporates or provides a segue for my next point, which is dedication and fortitude linked to movement. It's a dedication and fortitude linked to movement. I'd ask you to look at our text passage once again as I highlight the next important action. All right, up there, Miss May. Amen. Look at verse 2 of Acts 26. Are you still with me? I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning. They would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. But there's been a change, Mr. Agrippa. Verse 6. Now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly, serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, but listen, King Agrippa, then something happened. Something happened on that road to Damascus. It changed everything. He goes on to explain his conversion to King Agrippa and Felix. But the point that I'd like to develop is Paul speaking about what he did after he realized these things which he was doing grieved the Lord God Almighty and needed to change. So he did something about it. Verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. You know what he's saying? Once God pointed out to me that he did not like me, I needed to do certain things to change, and I knew it. Just to tell you the truth, Mr. King Agrippa, I ain't really like me either. I was just doing that which I knew to do. If I may interject what Paul is saying in verses 20 and 21, he says, so I changed. I didn't like who I was. Jesus sure didn't like who I was. So Agrippa, I did something about it. Look at verse 20. But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. That's why I'm here. Because it made some changes. It made some changes that I seem to like about me. I'm pretty happy standing before you, Agrippa, even being accused falsely. But it made some changes, not just that it pleased me. Listen, I made some changes, Agrippa, that pleased God. And therefore, respectfully, you have but little control over what's going to happen here. Because in and of this world, not much of it matters anymore. I like who I've become. Amen. Friend, just acknowledging that there are some things in your life that you do not like and need to change need to be followed by a dedication and a fortitude linked to movement. They're not going to just happen. And watch this. Nobody's going to do it for you. Right? They will not change any other way. And this idea that I'm simply want to dismiss the things that I'm well aware of that need to change, and I'll just pray that God changes them for me. Listen to me. Let me be clear. Will not work. Well, God hears every one of my prayers. Yeah, he's going to pray. I mean, he's going to hear your prayer, and he's going to say, okay, then why don't you do something about it? I'll give you all the power you need to bring it to fruition, but why don't you do something about it? Oh, no, God, I'd rather just set it on here on my blessed assurance and pray that you do it for me. Thank you. Listen, whether it is you or someone you are trying to help that is dealing with this, I or they must make the effort necessary to bring on the movement to make it happen. Operation of faith, friend, is an action. Amen. I use this example in a comical way, and she always gets upset with me when I do it. Okay? I've used the illustration times before, and I've gotten in trouble with it each and every time. But I look back, I want to say, if my memory serves me correctly, it was 2014, right around that time period. And I've always had somewhat of an exercise routine in my life, you know, ever since I've been a late teenager. But there's been times, if you will, throughout life with just differences of occurrences and jobs and schedule and things where I've not been able to keep up with it. But I remember right about this period of time, 2013, 2014, I had gotten away from exercise. And, of course, I had gotten older. I got to a point where I wasn't paying attention, didn't even care to pay attention. And I got pretty heavy. And you all have heard the story. Some of you have not. And I'll get in trouble for it once again. That's the way this goes, Brother Caleb. You just accept it, man. And I was sitting on our recliner, my chair. Brother Tim had a bag of potato chips in my hand, on my lap. I'm sitting there watching television and I'm eating potato chips. And I'm 20, 25 pounds, well overweight, and got a belly kind of heaving out there. And my wife just glances over. I mean, listen, there was no, you know, precedence. There was no precedence. There was nothing. She wasn't trying to be kind. She wasn't trying to be. She didn't necessarily care how it was portrayed. It just come out. And she looked at me, and she said, "You're not going to become one of those fat old bull preachers, are you?" And I dropped the potato chip back in the bag. I'm thinking, what did she just say? And I said, "Seriously, love?" She said, "Look, I'm just saying." And went about her way. And any of you who know my wife, you know that's exactly the way it went down. That affected me. It was the next week that I started doing something about it, because I think this was like a Saturday. Now, I'm even at the point now where schedule makes it tough. People say, "Preacher, why do you spend what little time you have working in a gym for a couple hours when you get there?" And Brother John, I assure you, it's not because I can become some buff, you know, macho weightlifter. Right? But watch this. If I don't stay on top of it, I'll get heavy quick. Right? It's just part of the makeup of my body. And when I get heavy, here's an amazing thing. It's real. It's scientific. It's deep, right? When I get heavy, I feel old. Amazing how that happens, isn't it? I can't move, and I can't, everything hurts, and it's like, oh, you know. Now listen, okay, I'm not trying to be unkind, but I can be like most others, and I can sit there and say, oh, I'm getting old. Or I can do something about it. Hey, I can't defy nature anymore than you can, but I can make it harder for it to happen. Amen. That take work? Oh, you have no idea. If you've ever worked out, it's not necessarily fun at 35 or 40. Try doing it at 60. Okay. Yeah, it's not fun, brother. But there's a purpose behind it. Because watch this. When I start getting heavy, like I'm a little heavier now than I want to be, it affects my attitude. Why? Because I know that I can do and be better than I am. And I'm not. Amen. Now, again, I'm not making excuses for me. It's a schedule issue. I mean, it's a little hard to keep shuffling things. But the fact still remains. I mean, Brother Ian, I was working yesterday at the house all day after we got done soul winning. I had to cut out some subfloor and work on putting some subfloor in and work on some a doorway and things like that. And I'm telling you, I'm climbing up and I'm down in the crawl space and up back out of the crawl space and climbing around on my knees and, you know, and pulling carpet and so on and getting up and going out and cutting wood and coming back in. And, man, by the end of the night, I was like, And I sat down and literally, I'm telling you, it was all I could do to get back up. Once things just tightened up, I thought to myself, oh, man, this is tough. And you know what I thought, Brother Hunter? Man, I'm going to stop doing these projects. I'm just going to sit in a chair and I'm going to let myself get old. And I start paying like oodles of dollars for somebody else to do it, what I can do for myself, because I just give up and I want to quit. No, sir, that thought never crossed my mind. And I thought to myself, man, I got to get back in the gym more steady. I got to keep fighting this thing because this is what it's going to be like if I let my guard down. Because listen to me, the manifestation of what I'd like to accomplish requires movement. Amen. You don't like who you are, you don't like something about who you are, change it. Sitting there again on your blessed assurance praying that God changes it is not going to produce anything. Amen. We all right tonight? Why, preacher? Because this affects who we are, which affects who we are for Christ, which affects who we are amongst ourselves, which affects who we are collectively together. Amen. We're in a situation, we've been walking through a transition of sorts for the last couple of months, right? We just spent 3 hours Friday night working through the facilitation of it, right? And you've heard me say over and over again, as many of you have also contributed the thought, this can't be just ideas. We must put movement to the thoughts. We must change what it is that needs to be changed, and we must have visionary ideas and implement them if we want something different to happen. Now, hold on. This isn't just positive thinking. You know, I'm not Mr. Olstein. There's been changes happening, haven't there? There have been some results from the changes that have been happening, huh? we put some movement to the ideas and the thoughts and the changes that needed to be changed, and we changed them. And God said, that's what I've been looking for. Now let me just open that window. Amen. You don't like who you are? You don't like something about what you are? Change it. Always for the better. But friend, whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual, amen? You want to be more spiritual of a person? Yeah, I'd like to do that. Spend more time with God. Well, I don't have time to do that. Okay, well then don't ask him to be a more spiritual person. Because he can't help you. Because you won't help yourself. I hope I'm clear tonight. Amen. You know, listen, I have no problems whatsoever with utilizing it for good. But friend, I'm just going to come right out and lay it on the bottom shelf for you so you don't have to reach very far to get it. If you're spending twice as much time on Facebook and social media as you do reading your Bible, you've got a problem. Amen. And you will never be more spiritual than you are right now if you have that problem. Now you reverse those time increments and you may begin to see some change that you're looking for. Amen. But we spend so much time more worried about the people that we do not see, we do not associate with, concerning ourselves with what they think than what God thinks, because I won't spend time with him. I don't have much of a voice, so I better back up and not get to preaching. Amen? Once again, dedication and fortitude linked to movement. Why? So I can like myself better. That's not pride, friend. That's application and addressment of a need. Are you with me? Let me give you this. I've given you, do I first like me? Dedication and fortitude linked to movement. And I want to also kind of relate it to a little bit of an analogy. Most all of us have seen Alice in Wonderland. Christians without goals are like Alice in the fairy tale, Alice in Wonderland. In a conversation between her and the Chelsea cat, Alice asks, would you please tell me which way I ought to go from here? The cat responded, that depends a good deal on where you want to get to. Alice looked at the cat and said, well, I don't much care where. To which the cat then said, it doesn't matter which way you go. It's pretty simple, but I'll let that sink in. I mean, if you don't care where you're going and you don't have a thought on how you're going to get there, guess what? You'll not get there. You know the goals that most little get reached? Those that are not aimed for. I'll give you this and I'm finished. Direction by faith levies the mark. It's a direction by faith levies the mark. Fellow brother, in the Bible tells us we are to be the light of the world. Yes? It tells us that we are to set a witness example for those who are still searching for their spiritual way of eternal life. Yes? Friend, if we, as God's people, do not like ourselves and are unwilling to work on things that we all have to approve upon, how can I expect others to do what I'm unwilling to do? It's a little hard to be a light for Jesus, witness of the individual I'm trying to share Jesus with. All they do is hear me complain about who I am and they watch me do nothing about it. You listening tonight? Again, you're not a philosophical experiment this evening. I'm trying to help a real life circumstance and situation. Because, hey, last I checked, that's what pastors are supposed to do. Now, again, this is another message for another day, but we, the human race, are such an interesting bunch. We'll destroy and eat our own to simply somehow find justification for my shortcomings that I personally am unwilling to change. Do you hear me? I'm not trying to be elementary, but I think I need to say it again. We will destroy and eat our own simply somehow find justification for my shortcomings and personal unwillingness to change myself. I mean, I don't know if there's another species on the face of the earth that will eat their own for no purpose profitable to any, like the human race. But we as mankind, we do it well. We'll watch and criticize others to somehow appease ourselves to be content not doing what is necessary for me to become a better person and therefore better witness for the Almighty God who saved me. But I somehow begin to feel better about myself if I can criticize others for what they have in shortcomings. How's that always worked out for us? Not much benefit in that, is it? And you wonder why people don't like you. Anyway, moving on. Friend, listen, change is not ever easy. It's nearly always difficult. And it takes more effort than most of us are even want to think about investing, let alone actually investing. And although we know it's needed, we would rather lack likeness for ourselves and criticize those around us because we have lack of confidence in them liking me either, rather than accruing my altitude by assessing my attitude in the manner in which I deal with it. And hence, nothing ever changes. Are you listening? Paul said, King Agrippa, I think myself happy because I know what I used to be. And once God showed me how unlikable and unprofitable that was for all involved, I did what was necessary to make the changes needed to become a bold witness for the very God who saved me and chooses to use me. And for that, King Agrippa, I make absolutely no apologies. Amen. You do to me today as you so choose, but it's not going to change who I am. If I may use one of my father's little cliche sayings, I'm not all I need to be, and I'm working on what I should be, but thanks be to God, I'm not what I used to be. A replacement hood for hair dryers comes with this printed message. I quote in its entirety. Are you ready? Instructions for attaching hair dryer hood. Just clamp, plug, push, squeeze, or turn. Do I need change? If so, and Brother Kate, I just need to clamp and plug into the right source. That'd be Jesus. Push myself where necessary. Squeeze when my motivation and my movement diminishes. And turn to the Holy Spirit of God for the strength when I become weak. Just clamp, plug, push, squeeze, and turn. Do you like you? If so, be the light of the world, and let's help others who are struggling to also like them. But if you're here this evening saying there are things that I know I need to change, I've just been unwilling to change them, and I know it affects who I am and how I feel about myself. And due to that, I'm not the person to others and the witness for Christ in which I need to be, and I'm going to do something about it because I understand, listen, nobody else will. Amen? Miss Judy, I have time problems because I have more things that need done in the time in which I have to do them. But if I get some things fixed at the house that need to be fixed, I can promise you, I'll be in there sweating next week because, listen, I need it. You know why? Because prayer is not going to take the 10 pounds off of me that I know that I need to take off of me. And I don't feel very good about me. It's just a simple example. But it can be applied in any way, volume, or measure we personally need to. You get a hold of this, friend, it'll help you. You get a hold of this, friend, it'll help us. You get a hold of this, friend, and we'll all be able to help Jesus better. Let's stand. Altitude accruement based on an attitude assessment. Do I first like me? We talked about dedication, fortitude linked to movement. We talked about direction by faith, how it levies the mark. We're going to commune in a few moments. But before we do so, let's take the time. Preacher, what do you want me to do with what I've just heard? Only God and you can determine that. But if I've done my job, hopefully you're standing there in your pew this evening saying, Lord, what do you want me to do with what I've just heard? Piano begins to play and we stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. May we prepare ourselves and our hearts prior to communing together this evening. I think if we'd be honest with ourselves, every single one of us can point to something about me that I could work on changing. And whether it's pride that's held me back, whether it's initiative that's held me back, whether it's spirituality of digging down in to get that Holy Spirit power that's held me back, whatever it is. Point being, it's held you back. And there'll be no change until there's change. And the only one to determine that change is me. Now God will help me. And God will empower me. But I'm the one who needs to make the step forward to do so. And we can pray until, as my grandmother used to say, the cows come home. But I can promise you the cows will come home and the change will still need to happen because you've done nothing about making it happen. Do you like you? Who, if you could envision you to be, would you like to be? Why are you not? There's no reason. We live in a land of great opportunity. We live in a land of the free and the brave. We live in a place where we can accomplish nearly anything whatsoever we put our mind, our heart, and the will of God to do so. So now what do I do for an excuse? It's an altitude assessment, friend. Once I begin to determine what that altitude accruement is, it's the attitude assessment, excuse me. Got to change how I'm viewing this thing if I'm going to do anything. Lord God, I want to thank you for our time this evening, Lord. And we're not finished yet, but Lord, as we take a moment to walk through a surreal time of just communing together, Lord God, knitting our hearts, remembering that which you've done for us, remembering, Lord God, what you've done for us to bring us together for this day, for such a time as this. And we just ask for your blessing as we take time to first evaluate ourselves and then the opportunity as we commune together with the God Almighty of the universe. In Jesus' name, amen.